Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 136, a very appropriate psalm as we gather as three congregations together, and also the fact that we celebrated Thanksgiving this past week. Psalm 136 was always a psalm that even as a little kid fascinated me. Then when I became a teenager, I thought it was a bit annoying. But then as I got even older, I realized, no, this is quite appropriate. And as you read Psalm 136 together with me, you'll know exactly what I mean. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, as I mentioned, we celebrated this past week the holiday known as Thanksgiving. A holiday where Americans gather together and eat a whole lot of food, reflect on certain things. Some of them may even truly be thankful. And then afterwards, they watch some football and then go shopping. Well, the truth of the matter is we did some of that ourselves. But it's very interesting because the holiday Thanksgiving, it implies certain things. You see, boys and girls, you know that every time somebody nice gives you something, your mom and dad are constantly telling you to say, or they ask you, they put it this way, what do you say? Thank you. You see, Thanksgiving as a holiday, it implies that there's someone that we are thanking. Unfortunately, most Americans just look at Thanksgiving and they just say, well, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. And those things are good things, but they're just thankful out in the air somewhere. Our psalm today is a psalm that gives thanks to the one who provides us all these things, the mighty God in heaven and on earth. And this psalm is called the Great Hallel. It supposedly closes a section of psalms or a portion of psalms that are Hallel psalms. And Hallel is just the Hebrew word for praise. Now, I find that rather ironic because in this psalm, that word doesn't even occur. So how it got that name is beyond me, but that's the case. Usually, though, this psalm was sung at the Passover. There seems to be many indications in synagogue worship in particular through the intertestamental period that this psalm was sung. You'll notice the repetition over and over and over again, for his steadfast love endures forever. What this means is that this psalm was intended to be antiphonal, basically a back-and-forth singing. Somebody would read the first part, and the people would respond, and his steadfast love endures forever. And it was intended in that fashion. And yet, at the same time, it was also intended to be memorized. Now, boys and girls, you now memorize half a psalm. It was intended for us to remember some of these things. And if you notice, as you go through the psalm, many of the things for which we praise God are things that are really already known to God's people. So in many respects, as I preach and stand here before you this evening, there's many things that are not new to any of us. In many respects, this is a very devotional psalm to get us to stop, slow down, think, meditate upon who God is, what he has done, and what he continues to do for us. Thus, what I want us to see this evening is simply this, that this psalm reminds us that we ought to give thankful praise to God for his eternal goodness toward us who believe. This psalm reminds us that we ought to give thankful praise to God for his eternal goodness toward us who believe. First of all, we'll look at this really under three headings. First, thanksgiving to the God of creation. Secondly, thanksgiving to the God of redemption. And finally, thanksgiving to the God of provision. So first of all, thanksgiving to the God of creation. Again, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We start with the one to whom we give thanks, the Lord. And if you notice, most English versions have all caps there for Lord, which of course means this is God's covenantal name, the name that he revealed himself in particular to Moses at the burning bush. That name, some call, say Jehovah, some say Yahweh. It's his name. He is his covenantal name. But see, in verse 2, the psalmist says, give thanks to the God of gods. It's a repetition of Elohim, the name that is used to describe God at creation. In the beginning, God. And then in verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. You'll notice there that Lord is not in all caps. When you see that in the Old Testament, that is usually the name that we hear Adonai, Sovereign One. It's his position, if you will. It is this God to whom we give thanks. Now, this word thanks, it's interesting because in the Hebrew, there's no one specific word that really just encapsulates this concept of giving thanks. In fact, this word here is often used in terms of confession, in terms of praise. But most understand it with the nuance of thankful confession of who God is and what He has done. Thankful praise for who God is and what He has done. And so the psalm appropriately translates this, give thanks. It is more than just saying thanks. There is a confessional side. It is a people of God who gather together and they confess God's goodness in a thankful heart and in a thankful manner. Now, what about this phrase, steadfast love? For His steadfast love endures forever. Seven words in the ESV. The original Hebrew has three. And it basically just takes this simple direction. Because to eternity, His steadfast love. That's the structure of the clause. Because to eternity, His steadfast love. And three words. It's easy to remember three words, right, kids? It is. Just three words. Now, in English, it's more than three. In English, it's a few more because of the way we write our words, and it's different than the way the ancient Hebrews wrote their words. But this word for steadfast love, it is used throughout the Old Testament. Frequently, the Greek translation of the Old Testament will translate it using a word that usually means mercy. So there's a sense of mercy behind this word. In fact, some old translations, some old English translations will say, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. But it also could be love, or more specifically, loving kindness. His loving kindness endures forever. And it's a word that is used frequently in terms of saving His people from His enemies, in terms of their redemption, in terms of their preservation, in terms of God's covenant faithfulness to His people. Steadfast love or loving kindness. All that leading up to the fact that this is the God who created all things. Notice in verse 4. To Him alone who does great wonders. He alone does the great wonders. This is in contrast, even though it's unspoken in this psalm, this is in contrast to the deaf, dumb, useless idols of the nations. God alone does wondrous things. And some of these wondrous things include making the heavens by understanding. It wasn't just some epiphany that God had and say, hey, maybe I'll just make some stuff. No, He did it with wisdom. He did it with understanding. He did it with purpose. By understanding, He made the heavens and He spread out the earth above the waters, and He made the great lights, the sun and the moon. Now, you notice that what the psalmist does here is focus mostly heavenward. He doesn't deal with the animals at this stage. It's because if we think about these things, we think about all of creation. One of the most amazing aspects is that all of those things up there in the heavens, He just spoke and they were. You see, there is a certain sense where you might be able to say with respect to animals and plants, well, we plant trees all the time. There is nothing that we can do that can compare to laying out the stars in heaven. Nothing. And so the psalmist focuses there. This is why David in Psalm 8, walking around, he gazes upon the heavens and the stars that God had made, and he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" This is the God who made all things. He focuses on these things to show his greatness and power. And I love how Genesis 1 describes it, describing the sun to govern the light of day and the moon, the lesser at night. And then almost parenthetically, he made the stars also. He made the stars also. And we think about the fact that if we remember from our days in elementary and junior high science, the Earth averages a distance of about 92 million miles from our sun. There are some stars that would actually be bigger than that distance. And Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just says, "Oh, and by the way, God made the stars also. He alone does wondrous things." And at every step and every stage of this reiteration of the creation account, the psalmist reminds us his steadfast love endures forever. You see, the creation itself is a demonstration of his steadfast love, his loving kindness. All of creation, and especially here on earth, he prepared for you and for me. For his steadfast love endures forever. You see, such thankful confession requires us to know him and know his works so that we may marvel at him. Such meditations and prayers to God ought to leave us with a sense of awe and wonder at who he is and what he does. I get all excited when I can put something together. God simply spoke, and it was. I can't do that. There's a story of a family that we knew in a previous church when he was a really young boy, and in Sunday school he learned, and he just said this to his mom in the car or somewhere along the way, and he said, "You know, Mom, if I say, 'Let there be light,' there's not going to be any light. But if God says, 'Let there be light,' there will be light." That's our God. His steadfast love endures forever. But reflecting on these things does something else. It brings us face to face with our own inadequacies. It brings us face to face with our own sinfulness. Nothing in these verses on creation says anything about our sin. But standing before a holy and awesome God, there is no way we cannot be faced with our sin. This is what happened to Peter the first time that Jesus performed the miraculous catch of fish. They could not bring the fish on board. Peter runs to Jesus, falls at his feet, and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I always found that ironic. He runs up to Jesus and says, "Depart from me." But the amazing thing about that passage is that at no point in that little narrative did Jesus mention a thing about Peter's sin. Because he saw Christ in his glory, he knew that he was a sinner. Well, what do we do if that's the case? Well, this actually then brings us to our second point, thanksgiving to the God of redemption. Look with me again at verse 10. "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now it's interesting because the psalmist, he sums up all 10 plagues in just the 10th plague. The climax, if you will. Striking down the firstborn over all of Egypt. He leads Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt with his mighty and outstretched hand, crossing the Red Sea, conquering the armies of Pharaoh in Egypt. You see, God did exactly what Israel could not do for themselves. He rescued them. He saved them. He redeemed them. And he spared Israel of the plague if they slaughtered the lamb and wiped the blood on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over them. His steadfast love endures forever. Every step of the way through that Exodus account, we see that it is God who did it, not the Israelites. All they did was go because God said, go. They were trapped. They were dead to rights, as it were. And they witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and they crossed through it. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen the Cecil B. DeMille version with Charlton Heston of the Ten Commandments. And for its day, those special effects were pretty impressive. But there is no question that the reality of just God separating the waters, holding up walls of water. Have you ever seen walls of water just stand by itself with nothing holding it? It's physically impossible. Water always seeks its own level. Another thing we learn in science. But God defies it all and allows the people to cross on dry land. He does what Israel could not do. And my friends, we know that this is a picture of God's greater redemption in Christ Jesus, where he rescues us from the curse, the power, the bondage of sin, rescues us from his own wrath, because we are covered in the blood of the true Lamb, Jesus Christ. As awesome as this must have been, to see 10 plagues, to walk through the Red Sea, what is even more awesome is the fact that God has provided for you and for me a means of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. But the psalmist continues. After crossing the Red Sea and passing through the midst of it, we see in verse 17, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. What you have there is a description of two kings in particular that were first mentioned in Numbers chapter 21. They were pretty much arrogant and wouldn't let Israel pass through, so the Lord took care of them, as it were. They were just the first. And what we see then is a picture of a redeemed people moving into the promised land to take the land by conquest. this time, though the Lord gave them the ability, they did the work. They fought these nations. And when they sinned, they lost. But they were a redeemed people, and their God was with them. You see, my friends, this is actually a picture in many respects of the Great Commission. The Great Commission in which Christ tells us to go and discipleize the nations. Christ's kingdom goes forth. And it goes forth through the proclamation of the word, the sword of the Spirit. We are to go into this world and, as it were, conquer it by bringing disciples into Christ's kingdom. It is God who builds his church, and he does so through the means of the preaching of the word. And so we must do that. Just as Israel went into the promised land. This is a beautiful picture of the church militant. And my friends, this deliverance from Egypt and into the promised land is our own story. And so the psalmist recounts the redemptive history of Israel, their own redemptive history, in order to make us think about our own individual redemptive history. How God rescued you through Jesus Christ and all the providential means at his disposal to order such things to bring you to the point of salvation. We will spend eternity discussing with one another the providential means by which God brought us from place to place to place. There are probably providential things that took place to bring us all where we are currently that we have no idea about. The prayers of many. And we will get to hear stories about, you know, I prayed for that. And we will praise God because he answered those prayers. That's your redemptive history. These are the things that you and I should be reflecting on as we give thanks and confess his goodness toward us. For his steadfast love endures forever. But there's another side to this. And a side that we should both take comfort in, and also have a sense of foreboding. Because in the salvation of Israel, we saw the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. In the conquest of the land of Canaan, we saw the destruction of many nations there. When Christ comes again to fully redeem his people, there will be the destruction of his enemies. That should give us an even greater sense of urgency to get out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God is long-suffering. He is patient. But there will come a time when Christ returns when there will no longer be mercy for his enemies. And so we preach his word. And we pray that God would bring more into his kingdom. All of these are great things. And they do affect us. But they are intended to be reminders to us. And this brings us to our third point. Thanksgiving to the God of provision. Take a look now at verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, the psalmist brings us to our low estate. We should have already been brought there by the fact that God created all things and that God is the one who had to rescue us. But he remembers our low estate. Did you notice, first of all, the shift in pronouns? Speaking of Israel, he rescued them. But my friends, he remembers us in our low estate. He is not simply a God in history. He is our God presently. He remembers you and me in our low estate. Whatever situation it may be, God remembers us. His steadfast love endures forever. And unfortunately, we tend not to think of ourselves as having a low estate. We forget it. Sin, unfortunately, has done so much damage to us as image bearers. I really don't want to know what I look like. There are sometimes those pictures to try to prevent people from smoking. They show, if you looked like what your lungs look like on the outside, would you still smoke? And they show a picture with somebody with all kinds of black tar all over him. Well, my friends, that's really what sin does to us in far worse ways. But he remembers us in our low estate. Us, rebels, those whom he has redeemed and those who continually fail. But he remembers us because his steadfast love endures forever. He rescued us from all our foes. Literally, that word for rescue means to snatch or to tear away from. It is a rather sudden rescue. He protects his people. He rescues us from our foes. He has and he will continue. And we know this because of what he did for Israel. All of those things are reminders to us that God will do the same for you and for me. Regardless of what this world tries to throw out at us, God will rescue and vindicate his church. For his steadfast love endures forever. And then the psalmist gets even more personal. He gives food to all flesh. Not just you, but to all flesh. Even the sinners. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But it's not even just people. Christ reminds us that he cares even for the sparrow. And he follows up by saying, how much more will God care for you? He gives you food and provision. Obviously, it is a part of the whole, representing all of the ways that God provides for you. Your clothes, your homes, your families, your skills, your minds, your bodies, all of it. Because his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh. And then the psalmist closes out as he began it. Give thanks to the God of heaven. For his steadfast love endures forever. He returns where he began. You see, reflecting on who God is and what he has done, both in terms of creation, in terms of providence, and if we add a third and most important, his redemption in Christ Jesus. Those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of meditations, those kinds of confessions and reminders to one another ought to begin and end with praise. R.C. Sproul has said that theology must begin and end with doxology. And we see this in Scripture. We think of Paul's letter to the Romans, that great little mini systematic theology, if you will. After describing all of the mercies of God through the first 11 chapters, he ends with this wonderful doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his ways and his ways beyond finding out. What a doxology. He can't do anything other. In his letter to the Ephesians, he begins it with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. He begins with praise. Studying God is not simply head knowledge, my friends. It's heart knowledge. It should move us to worship and to praise and to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done. No doubt many of us this week are figuring out ways that we can burn off all the extra calories that we ate. And that's fine. And it's probably a good thing. But let's not forget why we give thanks. And we should not just give thanks once a year on a holiday. Our thanksgiving ought to be daily. Every day we thank God. We are reminded elsewhere in Scripture that His mercies are new every morning. If His mercies are new every morning, my friends, then we should be thanking Him every morning. We should be giving this thankful confession, profession, praise, all summed up in this phrase, give thanks. He is the God of heaven who made all things. He transcends it all, and yet He is here even now because His steadfast love endures forever. This is our God to whom we give thanks. This is the one to whom all thanks is to be given because He alone does wondrous things. It is He who remembers us, rescues us, feeds us, clothes us, unites us in Christ together. How can we do anything other than give thanks to Him? He is worthy of our praise and He is worthy of thanksgiving. I've said it before in other contexts, but all of eternity will not be enough time to express the thanks that we owe to God. So my friends, start now. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to Jehovah, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray.